Would you all please pray with me? We love you, Father. We have come here this morning not to be spectators, but to be active worshipers. As it turns out, you are our audience. And so we are here to praise your holy name. And Lord Jesus, even as you walk up and down the aisles this morning, I pray that you would see people worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Father, we long to be with you. We just prayed it. We want for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, how we long for that day. How we long for that day when Jesus calls us up to meet him in the clouds. We understand we are in the last of the last days. And we don't know how much longer we have. Could be hours, could be days, it could be years, could be decades, maybe 100 years. We don't know. But we see things happening in our world that were predicted by you in your word. And we know that things are coming to culmination and that you will call time to an end. We know that that day is coming when the tribulation and even the great tribulation will come on this earth. A time of literal hell on earth. Father, we believe as we read in your word that right before that strikes, you will draw us up to meet you in the clouds. We praise you for that. You have not saved us for wrath, but for grace. And so, Lord, we long for that day, but we pray desperately for those around us who have not come to Jesus Christ to know him as Savior. And, Lord, we pray for them. Father, we pray for those in our family here who are sick, who need help, who need a touch. These years are tough. Oh, they're good. Retirement's great. But age comes at a cost, a heavy cost. Lord, watch over. Help each one here to persevere another day. Remind them. Give them hope. You are not unaware of what they're going through, and you will see them through. And Father, we pray for our country. Our country's in deep trouble. We see it everywhere. Lord, we pray that you would watch over our president, our vice president, our Congress, our Senate, that they would get along. Lord, those who are trying to profit for themselves, that you would frustrate their efforts, and that government would stand up and serve the people, that they would understand that they have to stand before a holy God. They may call you by name, and they may even reject you. That doesn't mean you're not real. And so, Lord, I pray that you would convict them that they're going to stand before a holy God one day, and they're going to give an account of how they stood up for the people of this country. Protect us, Lord. Let us be a country who is benevolent once again and generous, who reaches out to those around and those in need. Lord, help the church in America stand up and do what is right. Lord, we pray for the Methodist Church as we understand they are facing some very big decisions. And Lord, we pray that they would follow you and not man. We pray that they would follow your word, that they would have a holy fear of you and not a fear of man. That they would comply to your word, obey your word, and stand for what's right. And now, Lord, I pray that you would help my brothers and sisters to sit up and listen well, because it's your word. Lord, teach us this morning. We ask with expectation because you're faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Church was about to begin, and the senior pastor and the associate pastor were both up on the platform. The senior pastor noted a person in the back in the foyer at this particular church, and he came over to the associate pastor, and with very few terse words whispered in his ear. You see that person back there? And the associate pastor nodded, yes, I do. You go tell them they are not welcome here and escort them out of this building. To which he did, because he was commanded to do so. It was decades later that this associate pastor, who reluctantly carried that deed out, was relaying to me the guilt that he still felt over something that he had to do decades earlier. What did that person do? And who was that person? That person that was told to leave was a pregnant teenage girl who was pregnant out of wedlock. Now, I don't know why she was there, but my guess was she was reaching out for something. My guess is she came there looking for acceptance and love, and she was rejected. What is the problem with that pastor? Why was he so vindictive? And I don't know the answer to that, but here's what I think happened. That pastor was a part of a very rigid, harsh, legalistic sect. And so what he was doing was he was carrying out his view of what God would do. And his view of what God would do would kick that person out. Because God was harsh and rigid. He was a law keeper. And he will not have sin in his church. And so that person was told to leave. Now that may sound funny to us. And I hope you don't agree with it. But A.W. Tozer said it so well and so succinctly. He said these words, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." You with me? What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Who is God? How would He act? How does He feel? You may be in His house, but do you know His heart? He goes on. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. That's exactly what this pastor did. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. What you think about God, how well you know Him, will impact your daily life. Theology, all theology, the study of God, is practical, very practical. And this morning, the subject is knowing God, knowing His heart. If you would, please turn to your Bibles to Luke, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. We are going to cover one of the best known parables and one of the most detailed parables Jesus spoke of. And so in Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at three parables. The first two we're going to look at very quickly. And each one shows us how God might address sinners and how He feels about sinners, like this teenage girl. I want you to look at Luke chapter 15, verse 1. We get our context here. Luke writes, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Him," near Jesus, "to listen to Him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and he eats with them.'" Now, do you have the picture? Here's Jesus, this upstart theologian, this rabbi, this teacher. And here are the select religious leaders of Israel watching Jesus do something that they knew God would not accept. They sit there and they grumble. Just look at who Jesus hangs out with. You can tell he's not with God. Look at these losers. You see, tax collectors, for one, were people that were hated by the Jews. Why were tax collectors hated? Well, beyond the reasons why we might not like a tax collector. But these tax collectors sold themselves out to the enemy, to Rome. And they were tax collectors for Rome, and they collected taxes off their brothers and sisters who were Jews. And not only did they collect taxes, they could take whatever they could get away with. Extortion. And so they enriched themselves at the cost of their own people. Tax collectors were hated. And then sinners were all the other undesirable people. Maybe they were the sick, they were the lame, they were the poor, they were the uneducated. They were the people who weren't in synagogue. They were the people who were too poor to do much else than work. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, knew that God hated those poor people, those undesirables, those tax collectors. They were so sure of this that they believed that God celebrated when they died. I remind you, these men were not ignorant of the Scriptures. They memorized most, if not all, of it. These were the Harvards and the Yales of their day. Well-educated men. They were not ignorant. They spent a lot of time in the house of God, but they were far from the heart of God. Look at verse 3. So, Jesus told them this parable. These three parables are to teach those religious leaders how God feels towards sinners. Now, if you wanted to know how God feels towards sinners, wouldn't it be a good place to start is to ask God the Son, Jesus, the very embodiment of God the Father, God in flesh? That's what you're going to learn today, how Jesus says God feels about those people we might think are undesirable. These three parables can be summarized with four verbs. They could be the parables of four verbs: lost, search, find, rejoice. Something's lost, you search for it, you find it, you rejoice. We see that there in the first one is a lost sheep. That sheep is one of 100. In the second one, a lost coin. That's one of 10. And then in the third parable, a lost son. He's one of 2. And so we see in the first parable that Jesus tells to these Pharisees and to these religious leaders, he said that a shepherd had lost a sheep. A sheep had wandered off. You're familiar with this story, right? And what did that shepherd do? He left the 99. Now, we know that this is a poor shepherd because he only had 100 sheep. A normal shepherd would have had about 200. And so he leaves the 99 and he goes searching for the one. And what does he do when he finds that one? Verse 7, Luke 15:7. I tell you that in the same way that he rejoiced, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Message is clear. Religious leaders, your heart's far from God. Pay attention. God cares for sinners. If they didn't get that, he tells them a second parable. And that one's about a woman who lost a coin. She lost a coin someplace in her house and she doesn't know where. In that Eastern culture, the floors in that house would have been either dirt or they would have been stone, but they would have been covered over with probably straw to keep the dust down. And so she's sifting through this straw. She's searching for this coin. And when she finds it, what does she do? She rejoices, and she invites people over to rejoice with her. And then look in verse 10. In the same way, Jesus says, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels throw a party, and who's directing the party? God the Father is directing that party. This is a way of saying that it's God who is directing all of this. God cares for sinners. And if they didn't get that, he gives them one more parable. This one, if they didn't get it, would certainly demonstrate the heart of God. And that's where I want to spend our time this morning. Now, this is called the prodigal son in my Bible. It's probably called the prodigal son in your Bible. That is a misnomer. That's what we've always referred to it as. But it's really not so much about the prodigal son. As a matter of fact, it's a story about a father and two sons. The point of this picture is the father. He's mentioned 12 times. It's the heart of the father. That's the point Jesus is driving home. You want to see God's heart towards sinners? Look at this father here. In verse 11, and Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Now, just hold on a second here. How would you feel if your kids called you up and said, look, could you hurry up and die because I want that inheritance now? That's what's happening here. Now, one scholar that I read said in all the reading he had made of that era, not even one episode had he read outside the Bible or inside the Bible of any man or any son making a request to have their inheritance now. And so this was a bizarre request. This son has despicable character. He makes a selfish, insensitive request of his dad. Basically, hurry up and die, Dad, because I want my money now. You know the most surprising thing? Jesus continues this story and says in verse 12, so the father divided his wealth between them. He honored it. He did it. And so I imagine the religious leaders are thinking, where is he going with this story? In verse 13, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Stop right there. He went to a far country. He went to a place, a Gentile country, away from his father, away from his father's God, away from his family's values, as far away as he could get to live a wild life. And what did he do? He squandered his money fast. He just blew it. There's something here I want you to think about. Now, the first thing I want you to know is we're not going to get our doctrinal beliefs from a parable. That's trying to make a parable walk on all four. And they don't. They weren't meant for that. But I'll show you where I'm getting this idea. There are times we ask God for things, and it seems like it's going to come true. And so we go after it and grasp it with both hands. Oh, God, I'd really like to have a new Lincoln. I'd like to have a new Corvette, God. And then an opportunity comes up where you can get one. Or I'd really like to have a bigger house. Just because God allows it doesn't mean he approves of it. Okay? We see that here where the father allows his son's request, but this father is not approving of that request. Okay? It's not going to work out well for him. Now, where do I get this idea from? Romans chapter 1. Paul is writing to the Romans, and listen to what he says here. He is talking about the degradation of society. You don't have to go there now, just listen, but I'm reading in Romans chapter 1, verse 23. And the people exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Idolatry. People started serving God or walking away from God and serving idols. So what did God do? Burn their idols? No. Listen to what he did. Therefore, God gave them over in their lusts of their hearts to impurity. Really? Basically, what God is saying is, you really want that. Now, you really want that. All right. You got it. Did you ever do that with your kids? Of course, the consequences wouldn't have been so big. But if your kid said, hey, I want to go out, I want to go out, I want to go out, I want to go out. And he's, all right, you want it that big? Go ahead. And they go out and they get hurt. That's what God's doing here. You're not going to listen? I'll give it to you. Look at verse 25. Well, you don't have to go there. I told you not to go there. Just hang with me here. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served a creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In verse 27, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And here's my point. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. And so if you want something bad enough, even if it's not good for you, be very careful what you keep approaching the throne of grace with. Eventually, God may say, the only way you're going to learn this one is to give it to you, let it hurt you, and then you'll come back, hopefully. But you'll come back scarred. And so be careful what you ask for if it's something in the selfish nature. Now, I want you to realize the first thing that we see here is that there is a release without rejection. I think that reflects the Father's heart. The Son said, I want this, and the Father didn't argue. The Father didn't reject the Son. He released him to go and do what he wanted to do. And so we know the story, and we know that the Son took off to that country. He blew everything, and now a famine came, and now he's starving. And so what does he do? He gets a job feeding pigs, which to a Jewish-thinking person was the greatest insult, to be messing around with pigs. And he's starving. And it is here that the Son finally comes to his senses. And he says, the slaves that serve my father eat better than this. I think I'll go back home. Finally, he's had enough. You never know when somebody's going to hit bottom, right? He's hitting bottom now. He's lost everything. He's starving. He's heading home. Verse 20. Luke 15, verse 20. So he got up and he came to his father. Now, I want you to see here, not only was there release without rejection, but when he comes home, Daddy's going to give it to him. I told you so. What is wrong with you? Now, I want to tell you something, son. You're going to do this and do this and do this. You're going to earn your trust back. None of that happens here. One of the things I'm learning more and more, if grace isn't radical, it ain't grace. God's grace goes way beyond where we think is even safe or reasonable. And that's expressed here. And so again, verse 20. And so the son got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, what is interesting here is in the Greek, it makes a very big point that this is a long, 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 long ways away. Why is that so important? The idea is that the father is not standing on his front porch. He's going to another piece of land, and maybe he's up on a hilltop, and he's looking every single day. Where's my boy? Where's my boy? I hope this is the day he comes back. The father is looking. Not only is the light on, the door open, but the father is out looking. Oh, son, please come home. I remind you, this is the despicable son. Again, verse 20. His father saw him, and he felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now here comes the scolding, except it's not here. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'll be a servant. And the father seemingly cuts right in and says, verse 22, but the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe. You see, here's the third thing I want you to see. That the father not only released him without rejection, he receives him without question. But he restores him without hesitation, right on the spot. He turns around to the slaves and he said, get that boy a robe. He's no normal boy, he's an heir. And he's my heir. Get that robe. And put a ring on his finger because he's going to have authority as my son. And you see those bare feet? I want you to put sandals on him. He's no longer a slave. He went downhill. He made himself a slave, but he's no longer a slave. You see, in that culture, slaves went barefoot. Sons had sandals. And so the father restores the son immediately. The boy hasn't had a chance to say but a few words. The father's already made up his mind. He's going to overcome what the son did, which was evil, with good, with love, with grace. Don't forget, you're looking at the father's heart here. You're looking at God's heart. And next, the father throws a party. He throws a party for the son. Look at verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. Isn't that a wonderful story? Can you relate to that? Have you ever felt like you were the prodigal? Nobody's going to say anything in this room, are they? But you know, we've all been that prodigal at some point or another, and maybe multiple times. In our heart of hearts, we say, God, I don't deserve what you've given me. But there are going to be some who are like the older son. In verse 25. In verse 25, we see rejection with resentment. The older son is out in the field working hard. He's been there all along, a faithful servant. And he comes in and he asks one of the servants, what's with the party? What's with the music? Hey, don't I smell hamburgers on the grill here? What's going on? And he says, oh, your brother, he's back. And your dad's welcome and throwing a party. And the older brother doesn't celebrate, does he? He sneers with rejection. That bum. I can't believe that bum is back. And dad's throwing a party for him? There's no way I will be any part of this. Now let me ask you a question. In this story, who do you think that older brother represents? Well, those self-righteous Pharisees and those scribes, the most religious people. So religious that they will even condemn God. And that's what the son does. In a sense, he condemns the father. I can't believe my father's doing this. I won't be any part of this. I will not celebrate. That boy does not deserve this. And so what happens? Don't miss it. The father comes out. Look at verse 27. The servant says, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and he was not willing to go in. And his father came out and he began to plead with him. That's the heart of God. Why, you self-righteous little twit, I can't believe you're doing this. That's what he deserves. And yet the father says, pleads with him. Verse 29, but answered and said to his father, you look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me even a goat. Basically, that would be chicken nuggets, and he's offering a steak to his brother. But when this son of yours, verse 30, but when this son of yours came home, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. How did he refer to this other one? Your son. Not my brother. Your son. I am distancing myself from him as much as I can because I'm not like him. The problem is he's not like his father. He has spent all these years in his father's house, and he is so far from his father's heart. Can I ask you again? How much time do you spend in the father's house? How well do you know his heart? You know that's the message here, right? Look at verse 31. And the father said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and he has been found." And it stops. You ever one of those movies that just kind of stops and you say, "What happened next? This is not a finished story." Luke stops this story. Jesus stopped this story intentionally. What are the scribes and the Pharisees going to do? Will they step back and continue to judge everybody? Will they judge Jesus, who represents the Father's heart? Will they continue to be that older brother and they're going to stand outside and stomp their feet? Or will they adopt Jesus' heart and go inside and reach out to sinners who God loves? Let me apply this to us. How do you feel about that teenage girl showing up at church? You think she had a lot of nerve? She was responsible for being pregnant, wasn't she? Could make a case that it was her fault. But you know what? I think the more important question there, how would God feel about that teenage pregnant girl who obviously made a costly mistake? How would he feel about her? Would he welcome her? Would he escort her out? What do you think? You see, all three parables make the same point. Lost people matter to God. Jesus said it so clearly. When people wonder, why did Jesus come? Well, he came for a bunch of reasons. But if you asked him the key reason why he came, you know what he'd say? "I came to seek and save that which was lost." His words. His words. Number one reason Jesus came back: seek and save that which was lost. That's God's heart. Now, applying this to us, there are some in this room that Jesus would say are lost. You say, "Well, I'm not lost. I know exactly where I live. And I know where I am right now." But Jesus would say, "You're lost. You've never come to a point where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's searching for you, but so far you've eluded Him." Let me just run a couple of statements by you that maybe they might resonate with you. Would you say something like this? "I feel like the lost sheep. I've wandered a long time, back and forth. And I'm missing something. I just don't know what it is." Do you identify with that? If you do, I want you to know that Jesus is searching for you right now. This is your day. Trust in Him. I guarantee you that's what's missing in your life. I remember being there. I remember thinking I had everything. And it was nothing. It was miserable. I was so surprised. I thought by the time I reached that point, I would be so happy. And yet I was miserable and something was missing. If somebody would have said, "You know what you need? You need church," I would have laughed. "You know what you need? You need Jesus." "Well, I know it's not that." It was. It absolutely was. Maybe this statement might be something that you resonate with. Could you say, "I feel like the prodigal son. There was a time when I went to church, but I drifted away. Life got busy. Kids to raise, house to maintain, career to manage. Life got busy. I've ignored God a long time." Tell you the truth, I wouldn't be surprised if God didn't even know I was here. And if He did know, I wouldn't be surprised if He didn't even care. you relate to that? If you do, I want to remind you, God the Father's not only left the light on, He's left the door open. And He's out looking for you right now. Will you come to Him? Will you trust Jesus as your Savior? It's God's heart. He wants you desperately. Please don't put it off another day. Please don't put it off another day. God says it like this. How can you know that you're right with the Father? How can you know you have peace? Jesus said it so clearly. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, in this we hear of God's love. For God so loved you that He gave you a gift. And the truth is, the things that we've done here, we all know there are things we've done that we would expect that God might give us His backhand. And yet, Jesus says, for God so loved you, He's offering you open hands. Come to Me. Will you come to Him? For God so loved that He gave Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He died on the cross paying for your sin. Everything you've done wrong, past, present, and future. And then He made an offer. Whoever. What a surprise. It's not just religious people. It's not just people who are in church. It's not just good people. It's whoever. It's wide open. That whoever. We expect to see a list of things that we need to do, and yet Jesus names but one. Whoever believes, whoever trusts in Christ. Will you trust that Christ died for you? That He was raised back up in 3 days? That He paid the full price for you? And He will give you eternal life. He exchanged His life for yours. He paid your punishment so that you could enjoy His heaven. Sound too good to be true? Now you're starting to understand. God's grace is radical. Will you trust Him today? Now let me speak to you who trusted Christ a long time ago. You might say that I trusted Christ many, many years ago. And you might even say, I think I'm in a pretty good place. I'm not perfect, but I'm doing all right. Now let me challenge you then. You say that you love God. Oh yeah, I love God. Then love what He loves. Love the lost. Love those people who are different than you. Reach out this week and love somebody who you normally wouldn't love. Maybe that neighbor or that friend or that golf buddy who has a real attitude and a mouth to match. Maybe they even take the Lord's name in vain. I want to remind you that one of the things as I read the Scriptures is that if Jesus were to come today, He may not come to our church. We may not find Him here. We might find Him in one of the local bars. We might find Him on the square with people who we would say, you don't even go to church. Now, would He be drinking with them in bars? No. You see, Jesus would engage people, but He didn't embrace what they did. He would engage them, but He didn't get entangled in what they were doing. He didn't talk to the tax collectors and say, hey, let's figure out a scheme here so we can make a little bit more money. You see, He engaged, and God holds you responsible and me responsible for contact and conversation, but not conversion. Who have you reached out to recently just to talk to them? Maybe to invite them to church. Who have you reached out to recently with a smile? It starts there. It starts with being light in a dark place. Maybe it's engaging somebody. Maybe it's the wait staff at the restaurant or someplace else where there are people that are just a little different than you. They got tattoos and piercings and they look different. They talk different. And just because it might not be your kind of person doesn't mean they're God's kind of person. He still loves them. Let's be careful that we don't judge other folks. Let's be what Jesus would be. Let's love people. Let's reach out to them. That doesn't mean that you go into dangerous places, but that does mean as God brings people across your path, you love them and reach out to them. Let me finish with this. Y'all remember Beauty and the Beast? I think we wore out about 400 VHS tapes of that with our kids. With two girls, they love that kind of stuff. It's a bad thing when you can start quoting lines from these movies. At least for me it was. You understand that with the Beauty and the Beast had a real problem. He was one ugly guy. He was ugly, but he was also ugly in his personality and in his temperament. And what he needed was beauty. And beauty came along, and beauty loved the beast. And when beauty loved the beast finally received that love, and that love transformed the beast, and he wasn't a beast anymore. There are some folks here who are beasts. When they leave the church, they'll show their ugliness before they get out of the parking lot. I'm not looking at anybody, okay? But there are beauties here. And there are beauties here who can come alongside those beasts here and out there and show them love and show them acceptance. I'm not asking you to entangle yourself with other lifestyles that you would not entangle yourself with. But I am asking you to reach across the aisle, reach across the table, give a smile, give a nod, maybe see if you could talk to them a little bit to encourage and maybe even have a chance to share Christ with them, the love of Christ. Will you allow the heart of the Father to shine through you today? I remind you that Jesus is the heart of the Father. He's the very image of God in flesh, right? God is forming you and me in the likeness of Jesus. We all have a lot of work to do. But we can start today by loving each other and loving those outside. Will you do that? If you will, give me an amen. Amen. Want to try it again?
Amen.
Good. Let's pray. Father, as a recipient of your grace, I know I don't deserve it. Never did. Thought I was beyond your grace. Oh, I'm not as bad as some, but I'm nowhere near as good as others. And Father, you and your mercy and your love saved me. And Father, I am forever thankful. And so, Lord, my desire, and I want for my brothers and sisters' desire, is to live our lives as a thank you note to you by reaching out to others and showing them the love of Christ. Not to preach to them, but to demonstrate. People need to see a sermon more than they need to hear a sermon. Lord, we spend a lot of time in your house. Let us be people who know your heart. And I will give you the praise and the glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for worshiping. If you would, show the love of Christ to someone this week by inviting them to come here and hear the gospel. The most important decision that you have ever made or anyone will ever make in their entire life comes down to one decision. Who is Jesus? Love them enough to invite them. I know it's a risk, but try it. God will honor it. Would you all please pray with me? Father, seal your word to our hearts. It is our desire to be pleasing to you in all things. Help us to live our lives as thank you notes to you. Remind us that we live in your pleasure. Remind us that you love us deeply. And should we ever doubt that or forget it, let us look to the cross where Jesus died for us so that we could have a relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Protect them, guard them, give them perseverance and hope this week. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.